Give me a minute to get situated here. Why don't we say thank you again to Lori and to all the volunteers for putting on this VBS this week. I don't know if Lori realizes it, but VBS week is probably one of my favorite weeks of the year, if not my favorite week of the year. And the reason why is because no matter how hard she tries, I refuse to be in charge of a specific group or a specific function. And that's because I spend the entire week going around and making trouble. That's my job. That's what I do. That's my calling. I don't know if it comes with the red hair. Maybe my mom could tell you something about that. But I love it because, you know, most of the time or all the rest of the time, it's really kind of quiet around here, and there's not people around. So just having a bunch of kids around that I can go around and cause problems, I mean, it's great. And so I don't know if the adults appreciate it quite as much as the kids do. What's that? Okay. And so some of the, you know, I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but, you know, kids, my hand still hurts. My hand still hurts. I don't know if you've ever had 90 kids smack your hand as hard as they can when they're walking by doing high fives. And then some of the boys especially coming back around three or four times because they want to make sure that they get a good hit. But by the end of the day, man, my hand was bright red and it still hurts a little bit. So good job, guys. And boys, I'm also still disappointed in you that you let the girls beat you. In case you were wondering why there were some pictures of me wearing a garbage bag, that was the day that I got belted with a bunch of water balloons. So I thought that putting a garbage bag on would be a good thing, and it turned out it was pretty good because I did okay. I didn't get really wet until Gary came up behind me and smashed a balloon on my head. And so Gary and I are going to have words when he gets back. And so, kids, I had a great time hanging out with you. I do have one complaint, just one, kiddos, and that's this. Almost all of you refused to give me your cookies when I asked. Almost all of you. So I think maybe next year the theme needs to be generosity. I don't know. Maybe. So this morning I just thought we'd just spend just a couple minutes looking at, again, the VBS program. And so I don't want to take a ton of time because we've got a barbecue coming up, and I'm looking forward to the barbecue. I'm hoping that there's some cherry pie maybe or some carrot cake or something like that. I heard that somebody was asking for that stuff. I don't remember who it was, but that's what I heard anyway. But I thought we'd take some time again to just look at the VBS theme again and the theme verse. And so in case you didn't pick up on it from all the songs and from everything that Lori said and everything your kids said throughout the week, the central theme for VBS this year was victory. And the main Bible verse that it came from was, again, 1 Corinthians 15:57. And we've already heard from the kids and from the volunteers and from the adults this morning about this verse. Why don't we go ahead and read it again and then spend just a little bit of time, just a few moments, looking at what Paul was talking about, what the context was, why he wrote this verse. And so hopefully, are the slides working? The slides are not working, so you'll just have to follow along with me. There should be Bibles, hopefully, in the pew backs in front of you. But if you could open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15:57, I'm going to be reading from the NIV. In verse 57, it says this again, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the song Victory talked about this as well. There's a promise here, and it's a specific promise. It's a specific type of victory. It's a victory that he says here is given to us from God through the working of Christ Jesus. And so the question is, what kind of victory is he talking about here? What is this victory? Is it victory in life? Is it victory in athletic competition? Is it victory in your job? Is it victory when everybody's sitting around the table playing Monopoly and someone gets so upset that they toss the board, like it usually happens in my house? I'm not naming any names, Jason. But anyway, is that the victory that he's talking about? Well, In order to understand the victory that he's talking about here, we have to understand what Paul's talking about in the context of this letter. And so, in case you didn't realize it, this is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in the first century in the Roman city of Corinth. And so, from what we know about the church itself, it was having, at this time, it was having a lot of problems. It was having a lot of difficulty, a lot of strife within themselves and the world at large. And it was mainly due, we think, from a misunderstanding that they had about the nature of reality and the nature of the connection between the physical and the spiritual. And they thought that there was a separation, there was a complete separation between the physical and the spiritual, and that the spiritual things were good, but the physical things were evil. And they were corrupt. They were inherently corrupt, and they couldn't be redeemed. And because of that, everything had to focus on the spiritual, and the church's job, the church's activity, everything it was about the spiritual. And with this misunderstanding, it led to all kinds of problems within the congregation, especially problems of relationships between people. Because, again, they felt like the physical didn't matter, so they didn't need to focus on it. They didn't need to do anything about it. They just need to focus on the spiritual. So on the physical side, you know, if someone's mad at you, if you commit a sin, if you do something wrong, don't worry about it because it's just physical and it's all just going to go away anyway. So that was the problems that they were doing, that they were dealing with. And apparently also at this point in time in this church, someone had come in and started teaching that because the physical is bad, because the physical is inherently evil and corrupt and wrong, this means that there will not be a resurrection from the dead. There will not be a physical bodily resurrection because the physical is bad. And so whatever resurrection, whatever afterlife they're talking about, it has to be spiritual because it will not be physical. And so, as you can see, there were a lot of problems. There was a lot of difficulty. There was some bad teaching that was going on and was leading to all kinds of problems. And so that's the reason why Paul wrote this letter, is to address all of these problems. And in response especially to this teaching about the physical being bad and the spiritual being good, Paul writes this section of the letter, chapter 15, in with the intention of righting that wrong, righting that misunderstanding. And so he lays out throughout the chapter, he lays out this argument for the physical being good. And he starts by arguing that if physical resurrection, if the resurrection from the dead is not something that Christians have to look forward to someday, then it also has to be true that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead either. And that's where they had to go with that line of reasoning. If the physical is bad, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then that means that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then that means that everything that Paul had taught them, everything they had learned from him and the other apostles and the other preachers, everything they had learned about Jesus and Christianity and salvation, all of it would be impossible. All of it is impossible without Christ having raised from the dead. And so Paul lays that out, and then he goes on to argue that Christ did rise from the dead. He did resurrect from the dead, and that's the reason why we have hope in the promise of salvation. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22, it says this: "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." And so what Paul is arguing here is without resurrection, the promise of salvation is meaningless. Because the giver of that salvation would still be in the grave. And if he's still in the grave, he's unable to fulfill the promise of salvation. And so it's only through Christ, it's only through his power on display, it's only through his resurrection that we can then experience salvation in our own lives. And so then Paul goes on in the rest of the chapter to describe that because Christ raised from the dead, that means that all the promises that Christ gave us are indeed true. And one of the promises that he promised us is that we too would experience resurrection. And so we would be resurrected from the dead as well. And so he goes on to describe the resurrection body and what it's going to be like and how it's going to be perfect and immortal. And so he's trying to tell us that through this, the flesh, the material world, the physical, it's not inherently sinful. It's not by necessity corrupt, but it's been corrupted by sin. And so once sin has been eliminated, when Christ returns, the physical will no longer be corrupted, but instead it's going to be returned to its original perfect state, and that includes even the resurrection body. It's going to be free from the corruption of sin, sickness and death and things like that. In verse 42 through 44, Paul says this, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." So Paul's laying out this argument. He's trying to get us to understand that the physical is not inherently sinful. And because it's not inherently sinful and corrupt, therefore resurrection is indeed possible. And Jesus did rise from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, that means that his promise that we too would be resurrected is going to be fulfilled. And so this is the context. This is the victory to which Paul is referring. It's victory, it's final victory over sin, over the consequences of sin, this death and decay and separation from God and all of these things that entered into the world when sin entered into the world. So what Paul argues throughout this chapter is that it's only through Jesus' resurrection, it's only through the resurrection that he offers to those who believe in him that we can experience victory. Not necessarily victory in this life, but victory in life to come, where the dead are resurrected in Christ. And this is why in just the verses just before our memory verse, in verses 54 and 55, Paul says this. "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And so the victory that Paul is talking about, it's so much more than just victory in some type of competition. He's not talking about victory in sports or in a contest or victory over your human enemies or anything like that. What he's talking about is victory over sin itself, victory over the consequences of sin. It's victory because resurrection, because our future hope in the resurrection of our bodies, in the new heavens and the new earth. This victory is guaranteed to us by Jesus' victory in his resurrection. And then this victory over death, the resurrection of the dead that Paul talks about in this entire chapter, what he's saying is that this victory in turn is the only thing that can give us hope in this life. We have hope now, even though we haven't experienced the victory completely. We have it here and now. It's important for us to understand this because if we don't, then we can become discouraged. If we don't understand the victory that Paul is talking about, we can easily become discouraged. If we believe that this promised victory is intended to be experienced fully and completely right here and right now in our lives, well, I don't know about you. Sometimes I make mistakes. If you look in your bulletin, someone pointed out a mistake, typo I made. I make mistakes sometimes. Okay, maybe off. Okay, a lot. Multiple times a day. And if I thought that this victory that Paul is talking about is something that I need to, that I'm going to experience right here and right now in my life, and I still fail all these times, and I still mess up, and I still sin all of these times, then I'd be discouraged. I'd think that I was doing something wrong. I'd think that the victory isn't for me, that Jesus isn't talking about me. But the victory is that he's talking about is the resurrection from the dead, where we will have that final victory and triumph over sin. And that doesn't mean that we don't fight sin right now. It doesn't mean that we don't resist, that we don't resist temptation, because we can and we should and we're commanded to and we're given strength by God to do those things. But what it does mean is that when we fail, or maybe when we experience the consequences of sin in the world. Again, sickness, misery, the death of a loved one. What he's saying is that we can still have hope. The final battle has already been won, and that victory has been assured by Jesus, by him dying on the cross, and by him resurrecting from the dead. That victory is assured for us who are believers. And because as this verse points out, the victory, it's already been won, and it's given to us through Jesus. And we'll experience it perfectly in the resurrection. It's not a victory that I have to earn on my own. It's not something that I have to struggle and fight for. It's something that's given to me by Jesus, by his perfection. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead." And so this is why Paul says in this verse in 15:57 that we give thanks to God. God gave us his son, Jesus, to be that victory over sin and death that we couldn't earn and we couldn't achieve on our own. It's only through Jesus Christ, as we see here and elsewhere in Scripture, it's only through Jesus that we can be triumphant over death, over our alienation from God, over the things that were created by our sin. Because Scripture also teaches that without Christ, without having a relationship with Christ, without being saved, then we are by nature enemies with God. We're at enmity with him. James 4:4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And so, through all of this, what Paul is telling us here in this chapter is it's through Jesus, it's by his resurrection that we have this victory over sin if we placed our faith in him. And that victory, that hope that we have, it should lead to something in our own lives. It should lead to joyous worship. It should lead to love and obedience on our parts. And Paul ends this section, ends this chapter by telling us this. In verse 58, he says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And so we're to be thankful. And our thankfulness has to lead again to this conviction, to firmness, to assurance in our faith and our salvation. No matter what happens, no matter what kind of suffering we endure in this lifetime, we have to stand firm in the hope that we have of the resurrection from the dead. Because again, we're not going to experience complete and perfect victory over sin in our lives here on earth. In fact, the Bible also tells us, it teaches us, that if we are faithful followers of Christ, we're going to experience suffering and difficulty precisely because we are following Christ. We are going to suffer. Things like persecution and hardship and pain are going to come upon us precisely because we're following Christ. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And then later on in verse 16, he says this, "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." So suffering, that's going to happen. There's going to be suffering from being a follower of Christ. There's going to be suffering from living in a world that is broken and damaged by sin. And when that suffering comes, when we experience suffering, we have to remind ourselves of the joy, of the hope that we have in the resurrection. And that hope, that joy, that thankfulness will then give us the motivation, the desire to stand firm, even in the midst of our suffering, because we know that our victory has already been won by Jesus. And then that should lead to us committing our lives to following him, to doing the work of the Lord, to working in this world for what he desires. And finally, what this passage promises us here is that when we do this, when we commit ourselves to living according to God's will and purposes, it's a promise that our labor, our work, the things that we do for God, they are never going to be in vain. What Paul is telling us here is that this victory, Jesus' victory, it gives meaning and purpose to our lives. If you're a Christian, this is a promise here that absolutely nothing that you do for God is worthless. Everything you do in service of God has meaning and purpose and worth in his kingdom. Whether it's raising your family, working at a job that you hate, or maybe even terror of all terrors, working at VBS over the summer. All of these things, if you're doing them for the Lord, if you're doing them in service of the Lord, they have eternal meaning, eternal purpose. And that's the hope that we can have when things seem hopeless then. This is what can keep us from despair, from giving up, from just chucking it all away. Even when we don't understand what's going on, even when we don't understand why things are happening, we don't have to understand the whys. Because we have the hope of Jesus' victory. And that hope means that the work that we do for the Lord has purpose. It means that we have purpose. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so what Paul is telling us here in this passage about victory is that God gives us meaning. He gives us purpose. And his promise in this passage is that the meaning and the purpose is given to us through Jesus' victory on the cross. And that victory is guaranteed and displayed for us through Jesus' resurrection from the dead, which then means that we can stand firm in the promise that we have, that we too will be resurrected from the dead. And so this morning, in looking at victory, in looking at this vacation Bible school that we experienced over this past week, let's close with this. The promise of victory in this passage, the promise of victory over death, and the purpose that comes along with it, this promise is made and given to those who are Christians, who are followers of Christ, who have been saved by the work of Jesus on the cross. And so if you don't have this relationship, if you aren't saved, then this promise of victory, it isn't given to you yet. But it's also true that God eagerly desires and wants to save all people. He offers salvation freely to all people. He doesn't force it on us, but he offers it freely. John 3:16 says, God, he so loved the world, he so loved all of humanity, that he sent Jesus, his son, to live the life that we could not live, to die on our behalf, to be resurrected, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have this gift of eternal life, this promised victory. His power to save and redeem and grant victory. Everlasting life. Eternal life in the presence of God. And our response, if we desire this salvation, is to confess God, to believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and that he died so that we can be forgiven of these sins. Romans 10:9-10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. For it's with the heart that one believes and is justified, and it's with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. And so as we close this morning again, I'd like to thank you all for being here. I'd like to thank the parents who allowed their children to come and be a part of this vacation Bible school. It was a great and blessed experience, I know, for all of us who are volunteering. I hope it was for your kids as well, and I hope that you were blessed through them. And if you'd like to know more about this, if you'd like to know more about what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a Christian, to have this promise of victory that we've seen over and over again in these verses, I'd love to have the chance to speak with you. I know any of the elders here would love to have that chance as well. In fact, just talk to the person sitting next to you in the pew. It's not uncomplicated. It's not a lot of rituals. It's not a step-by-step procedure or anything like that. It's relationship. It's confessing. It's understanding that God is the Lord of my life and that I can't be saved in my own works through my own power, and believing and trusting in this work that Jesus did on the cross. This victory that he won for us that's assured through his resurrection. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for, first of all, for the gift of children, for allowing us to experience wonder and the awe and the joy of being children, of being able to serve children, of being just the blessing that it is to see the joy in their lives and experience that joy through them as well. We thank you for this opportunity in Vacation Bible School that you had, that you gave us to speak into their lives, to show them who you are, to show them the love that you have for them and the victory that your son Jesus has already won for them. I thank you, God, for that promise of victory. Thank you, God, that the promise has been fulfilled, the victory has been won, and we know it and we can be assured of it because Jesus is not dead, your son is not dead, but he's alive. He resurrected from the dead. And that means that we too can have faith in that promise of resurrection that you give to all of us, if only we would believe and come to you in faith. Thank you, God, for that promise. We pray now, God, that in our time of fellowship and the barbecue, that you would bless the food, you would bless the hands that we prepare them, and that you would give us a joyous time of just hanging out and getting to know each other. In Jesus, it's in your name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Well, again, thank you all for coming and being a part of this morning. Thank you again for...